And open up with me to Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. I want to begin this morning's message with a bit of a challenge before we get to the encouraging part. You know, I just feel something burning in my heart that actually the Lord planted there a week ago. I had the privilege of going on the Times Square Church's high school retreat, and these kids were just awesome. I mean, the Holy Spirit came and did an amazing work in them. It was wonderful. And the last night that we were there, the last message that I preached was called, I Give You All of Me. And the theme of the conference was All of Me for All of You. It was largely about surrender. And the last message the Lord gave me was called, I Give You All of Me. And the thing is, the Holy Spirit told me, Nick, you have to tell them that this is not their declaration to me. This is my declaration to them. And very seldom do we think of God speaking to us that way. But when you read throughout the scripture, that really is what God says to us over and over again. I give you all of me. He gives us all that he is. And I remember giving the altar call at the end of the night and just getting ready to invite people to come and respond to the word. And I was just overtaken by the thought, God, I have not even begun to appreciate the vastness of what you've said tonight. God Almighty, the creator of the universe, he's so vast and infinite that the heavens and heaven of heavens cannot contain him. You know, and basically when you read in the Old Testament, it says that. It basically means the sky and outer space, you know, the universe is too small to contain him. He is that vast and he is that great. And he has given us all of himself, all that he is. And I remember standing there, I'm trying to invite these young people to respond to this message that I barely understand. And I know that God said what he wanted to say that night. But I remember thinking, Lord, I want to more fully grasp this. I want to grip this strongly in my heart. What does it mean when you say that you've given us all that you are? And this morning, that's what I want to share with you. And largely, this is going to revolve around the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit is not the power of God or a force. He is a person. He is God. He is a person of the Trinity. And there's a lot of cults out there that want to relegate him to being a force or being a power, and they completely remove all personality from him. But the Holy Spirit is a person. Whenever Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit in the gospel, he doesn't say, and it shall come and be in you, but he says, he shall come and abide within you. So we're talking about a person here. And the Holy Spirit is not a part of God. He is God. That's part of the mystery of the Trinity that we can't wrap our minds around. He is God. And the Bible says that he lives within us. God Almighty, the one who hovered over the face of the waters at creation. The one who, you know, caused the Red Sea to part for the children of Israel. The one who came upon the judges of old, who came upon Samson and used them to kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. This is the God who lives within us. This is what we've been given as Christians. And I feel that the Lord wants to call us to a deeper understanding of what that means. And it's going to take delving into the scripture. We're going to get into the theology of it all. But I just felt in my heart, even as we were worshiping, the Lord brought me to Luke chapter 1. Because sometimes, you know, we relate much better to story than straight out theology. And I believe the Lord would have us start in Luke chapter 1 because I'm not up here to just give a teaching or a lesson and give a lot of facts. This is something very personal. This is something that the Lord wants us to relate to. And if you would look with me at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, you'll understand more of what I mean in just a moment. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Thank you. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept wondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, a lot of scholars looking at the culture of the day would suggest that Mary was probably between 13 and 16 years old at this point. 13 to 16 years old, and she's ready to get married, and this angel comes to her and says, "You're going to get pregnant." Now, she understood that he was talking about a very immediate context. He didn't say, "After you're married, you're going to get pregnant, you're going to have a son, and he'll be called the Son of the Highest," because otherwise she wouldn't have asked the question, "How can this be? Since I'm a virgin, I have never been with a man, I'm not married, I'm not in the position to enter that phase of life yet. What does this mean? This doesn't make sense." She's being given this incredible call of God, this incredible promise that someone who's going to save the world is going to be birthed within her. And really, listen, the Bible is a book of history. This is a real story. Mary was a real girl. This actually happened. And yet I love God's sovereignty over history and that He causes real people and real events to work out in such a way that they never lose their relevance for us today. Because really at the end of the day, you and I will inevitably find ourselves in Mary's position. No one in this room, we're not gonna be virgins and give birth to anybody. That's not what I'm talking about. But at some point, the promise of God knocks on the door of your heart and says, "I want to produce Christ in you. I want to produce something in you that has the power to change the world around you. I want to produce something in you that has the power to overcome and pierce the powers of darkness." That is the call of every Christian. And many times, we respond the way that Mary did. We look at ourselves and we realize, "I do not have what it takes to make this happen." And we ask the Holy Spirit the same question, "How can this be?" And we give our own unique reasons. For Mary, it was, "Excuse me, I'm a single woman. I'm not living any kind of promiscuous lifestyle. I'm holy unto the Lord. How is this going to happen?" And we present God with our questions and we begin to give Him reasons why He cannot use us. We give Him our reasons why the call of God cannot be fulfilled in our lives, why Christ cannot be formed in us, why we cannot be transformed. Reasons that we have to doubt His promise. And so the challenge that I feel the Lord is issuing to us this morning, before we get into the rest of our scriptures that we're going to be looking at, what makes you ask God, "How can this be?" When God tells you, "I want to change you," when God tells you, "I want to use your life, I want to produce something in you that can save the world," what makes you ask, "How can this be?" Mary had her reasons. What's yours? I have to ask myself the reason, what's mine? What makes me look God in the eye and say, "I don't know how you're going to do this. Are you sure that you can do this?" And with that question, with that challenge in mind, I invite you, as we look through the rest of the scriptures this morning, bring those reasons to your mind. Bring them to the very forefront of your mind. What puts you in fear that you can't be used or changed by God? And I dare you to lay that at the foot of the cross this morning and just see if Jesus isn't bigger. And the thing is, the Holy Spirit responds to us the same way that the angel did to Mary. What does He say in verse 35? The angel answered to her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And that is pretty much it. There was no formula. She was not told, "Mary, do A, B, and C. Try very hard. Make sure you get everything right in this area and that area." He simply said, "The power of God is going to overshadow that weakness. That thing that puts you in fear. That thing that puts you in unbelief and makes you believe that God cannot use your life. That thing that makes you believe you will never be changed. You will never get out of that rut that you find yourself in. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow that. And He is going to do the transforming work in your life that you know you can't do in yourself." The Holy Spirit was the answer for Mary, and He is the answer for you and for me. And He always will be. Now, with that being said, please go to Romans chapter 8. We've all been in Mary's shoes. And we're going to get the same answer that Mary got when we voice our own fears and our own insecurities. When we ask the question, how can this be? We're going to get the same answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, what more fully does that mean? Let's look at Romans chapter 8. I just want to read one verse for now, and it's verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It says this, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You know, it seems to me that with every year that goes by, you know, I'm working here at the school, not just the school year that goes by, but every year that goes by, I feel like I encounter more and more people that make me increasingly aware of how intense the fight against our generation is. People in the church, real Christians that love Jesus, are fighting very deep spiritual bondage. And they really are. They have lots of reasons to ask the question, how can this be, God? How are you going to use me? How am I going to be changed? How am I going to be liberated from this pattern in my life? They have a lot of reasons. But the more that I understand about the Holy Spirit's ministry to us, the more persuaded I am that we do not have to tolerate the devil as a church. We do not have to tolerate his lies. We don't have to settle for his definition of who and what we are. And I am persuaded that you already have everything in you that is needed to live an overcoming life. You've already got it. If you're born again, it's already there. Period. You may not be awakened to it yet because there's still a lot of fear and a lot of unbelief that keeps you from believing what God says about you, but that does not change the reality of what you are. You are already more than a conqueror because it's not through your strength. You are more than a conqueror through Him that loved you. And Jesus already loves you, which means the victory is already won. And your frailty cannot take that promise away from you. Your sin cannot rip your future away from you, because God is greater than our hearts. So this morning's message is really about being awakened in our understanding to who the Holy Spirit is within us. He has given us, God has given us all of Himself. He lives within us. He doesn't say, I'm just going to give you a little bit of what I am. He says, no, my Spirit and everything that He is going to come and dwell within you. So again, I ask you again, what makes you wonder, how can this be? What's the fight going on inside of you? Because the fact of the matter is, you have been guaranteed by the Holy Spirit a life of victory. You have been guaranteed transformation. You have been guaranteed a future and a hope. Now, in Romans 8, Paul is talking about really a life or death matter. He's talking about the differences between a life that is led by the Spirit and a life that is led by the sinful nature. When it says flesh in Romans 8, it's talking about the sinful nature, the natural inclination within you and within me to go against what God says is right and wrong. That is the nature of every human being. And even after you're saved, that nature is still there. The difference, however, is now you have something or someone within you who has the strength to fight against it. Whereas before you were powerless to do anything about the sinful nature, whereas before you were completely dominated by the sinful nature, you now have somebody within you who is greater than that sinful nature and gives you constant victory over it. And Paul says that the presence of the Spirit in our lives is what makes the difference between forgiveness and condemnation. In verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He's the one who makes the difference between sin and freedom, the one who makes the difference between eternal life and eternal death. The presence of the Holy Spirit, it was what determines whether or not you are saved. What does he say in verse 9? You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you do not have the Holy Ghost, you are not saved. Now, with that being said, let me make sure we're clear on this and we're all on the same page. The Holy Spirit's presence is not governed by whether or not you speak in tongues. There is a difference between the Holy Spirit living within the believer and the believer being baptized in the Holy Spirit and beginning to operate in spiritual gifts. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and lived within you. You have the Holy Ghost just because you are saved. It doesn't matter what spiritual gifts you do or do not operate in. Unfortunately, I know a lot of people who speak in tongues that are less like Jesus than people who don't. And that's the unfortunate thing. But that is another sermon for another Sunday. But the presence of the Holy Spirit is the one who, He is the one who makes the difference between eternal life and eternal death. His presence is what means whether or not you are a Christian. And He comes and lives within you the moment you're born again. Listen to Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "In whom also you, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also when you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory." 1 Corinthians 2:12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, in order that we may know the things freely given to us by God." Romans 5:5. "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And let me give you one more. 1 John 3:24. "And the one who keeps His commandments resides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He resides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit came and lived within you. Your body became His temple. Your heart, your mind, your very being became His home. And now you belong to Him. And because He lives within you, God lives within you. All that He is dwells within you. Now let me go a little further with this. Again, the Holy Spirit is not a power. He is a person. He is a person of the Trinity. He is God. Listen to Jesus' words in John 14, verses 16 and 17. He says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate in order that He may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world is not able to receive because it does not see Him or know Him. You know Him because He resides with you and will be in you." So Jesus promises the disciples, someday soon, God Almighty, the Spirit of truth, is going to live inside of you. But then a few verses later, in verse 23, listen to this, He switches it up a bit. He says, "Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and will take up residence with him." Now Jesus already said that the Holy Spirit would live in us in verse 17. But then in verse 23, He says He and His Father are going to come and live within the believer. Now, why is that? Why would He change it up? I think it's because Jesus is making something very clear. Even though we are talking about three separate persons, we are talking about one and the same God. And they all have the same objective for you. One God with one goal for your life, that you would be everything that He's called you to be. That your life would no longer be defined by what life has done to you. Your life would no longer be defined by past failures, by past abuses, or even by future fears, but that your life would now be defined by what God says about you because of His Spirit living within you. The Holy Spirit is God, and God, by dwelling in our hearts by the Spirit, has given us all of Himself. So what does that mean? When you and I are asking God, how can this be? How can you use my life? The answer is, He has given us all that He is. The Holy Spirit is the answer. He is more than sufficient to overcome my human weakness, to overcome my frailty, to overcome my fear, and transform me into the man that God has called me to be. I don't need anything beyond Him. I do not need anything in addition to His presence in my life. Now, look with me at verse 9 of Romans 8 one more time. I want to bring out one more point here, and then I'd like to go to another text. Paul says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Let's stop there. He uses two phrases, in the flesh and in the Spirit. In the flesh and in the Spirit. Then he says, you are in the Spirit if the Spirit lives in you. Now, we've already established that if the Spirit lives in you, you're saved. So then what does it mean to be in the Spirit? It means to be saved. That's all it is. There are times in Scripture where that phrase is used to describe a special influence of the Holy Spirit upon a person. Like when you read Revelation chapter 1, John says, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then he's caught up into heaven and he has a vision of the end of all time. But here, Paul simply says, listen, if you're saved, you're in the Spirit. In other words, you have left one realm and you have been brought into another. You have left the realm of the flesh, which is the sinful nature, and you have been brought into the realm of the Spirit, where He is the one that governs your life and determines who and what you are. So basically, if somebody asks you the question, do you consider yourself a spiritual person? You ever been asked that? We make it in our church culture this rather lofty and even arrogant thing. Man, he is so spiritual. You know what I mean? Listen, if you're saved, you're spiritual too. What are we making a big deal out of it for? That's what Paul says. And I'm going with what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. Listen, being spiritual does not mean that you are, you know, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, as the old saying goes. You know what I mean? Being spiritual simply means that you are saved. You are born again and you have been made a new creation in Christ. There are times where we operate in the flesh. You know, where our sinful nature kind of gets the better of us and our behavior and our words and our actions reflect that old life rather than the new life that's within us. However, this doesn't change the fact that Paul said, you're not in the Spirit because you're having a good day. You're not in the Spirit because you're getting it right all the time. You're in the Spirit because you're born again. So that means your human frailty cannot rip you from that spiritual state. Your sin doesn't have the power to take away that promise from you anymore because Jesus already bore the wrath of your sin. And it's gone forever. The Spirit's power in us is stronger than our human weakness. So because we're born again, we've got all of God. All that He is available to us through the Holy Spirit. All of His power, all of His love, all of His victory, all of His patience, whatever you need, it's there. The Holy Spirit has already brought it to you. God's bank account is right at your fingertips, if I could put it that way. Everything He owns, all that He is. Listen one more time to Jesus' words in John 16. He says, "The Spirit will glorify Me because He will take from what is Mine and will proclaim it to you. Everything that the Father has is Mine. For this reason I said that He takes from what is Mine and declares it to you." When you get the Son, you get everything. Everything the Father has belongs to Jesus. The Spirit tells us what Jesus has and then says, this is now yours because you belong to Him. If Jesus is reigning in victory at the right hand of His Father, so are you. If Jesus has overcome the power of sin and death, so have you. Not because of your own strength or your own righteousness, but because of His merits. And that is who we are now. That is what the Holy Spirit does in us. Go with me to Galatians 5. And this is the, we're going to be resting at this text until the end of the message. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. It says this, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." So in this book, Paul is confronting false teaching. Men called the party of the Judaizers were coming in and telling all the Christians, if you want to really be saved, you've got to believe in Jesus, but you've also got to keep the whole law and be circumcised. And Paul got a little hot under the collar about this and, you know, he doesn't even say hi when he starts off Galatians. He basically starts up, "You stupid people, how can you be bewitched so quickly?" You know, you believed and you saw the power of the Holy Spirit because of faith, and now you want to get caught up in something else. You know, so he's rather annoyed by all this. But in chapter 5, when you start reading in verse 13, you find out that the false teaching was producing something else. It was producing strife. So in addition to confronting the false teaching in the church, he also needs to rebuke the strife. And more than likely, the arguments were coming about because of the false teaching. And, you know, it's a possibility they were, you know, arguing, no, remember what Paul said to us, that's the truth. And, you know, but what these guys were saying sounds so right, maybe we do need to be circumcised. So Paul is basically telling them, if I could summarize, he's basically saying these false teachers are trying to get you to keep the law. But the strife they're producing is causing you to break the law because you're violating the only thing that can fulfill the law, which is loving your neighbor. So they're only making a big mess in your midst. So let me give you the solution. Walk in the Spirit. That's it. The solution for all of the false teaching, the solution for all of the temptation to just bite and devour each other. So obviously this contention they were having was getting to the point. They kind of just wanted to theologically rip each other to shreds, which still happens, unfortunately, between a lot of churches today. And Paul simply says, you need to walk in the Spirit. And he says in verse 16, one of the most profound and what our human minds would call oversimplification in the entire Bible. He says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's it. So if I want to stop sinning, I just have to walk in the Spirit. That sounds really simple. And then when you get assured that, no, it really is that simple, there is no 2 or 3 step program, you just walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of your flesh anymore. But then the question arises, well, what in the world does it mean to walk in the Spirit? That sounds like a really abstract concept, Paul. Can you simplify? Can you break it down a little bit? And indeed he does. Indeed he does. There's actually 2 places in Galatians 5 where he commands them to walk in the Spirit. And the first one is in verse 16. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And a lot of times we look for formulas. Well, this is the formula. Walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The word for walk, you know, in this particular verse, it could be better translated, be living by the Spirit's power. Be in a state where your lifestyle is controlled and governed by the will of the Holy Spirit. Let Him be the one to tell you what is right and what is wrong. Let Him be the one to tell you how to act and what decisions to make. When you live a life that is controlled, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit, folks. You allow Him to lead you. You're willing to let Him put His finger on things in your heart that perhaps you don't want touched otherwise. You allow Him to tell you whatever He wants. You obey Him when He gives you an order. I can't tell you how many times, I remember a time a young man came into my office and he said, I'm struggling with this particular addiction in my life. I cannot stop. I've tried and I keep falling back into it. What do I do? And I took him to this passage of Scripture. And I took him to this verse. I said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. And he, well, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? He presented the same arguments that I said. Well, that sounds too simple. I showed him that it wasn't. That's just what the Bible says. God is faithful. Then he said, well, how do I walk in the Spirit? And we started talking about it. And the thing is, the one thing I came back to, I said, listen, it's not complicated. You're already walking in the Spirit. He said, why? I said, because you came in here. You came in here. He had been sitting in church and he said the Holy Spirit told him he needed to open up to somebody about this struggle. He said, I just felt in my heart like I had to get it out. I've never told anybody this before. I've never told anyone about this struggle in my life. And I felt like God wanted me to come in. I said, you're already walking in the Spirit. You're obeying Him. Listen, this doesn't mean that it's going to be some snapshot thing where you do it once and that's it, the struggle is over. No, it's a process. Be walking in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you keep yourself in a state of being led by Him, allowing Him to govern your life, obeying Him when He prompts you, it doesn't mean the struggle is going to end immediately, but it means you've already doomed it to destruction. You are guaranteed a life of victory. You are guaranteed spiritual freedom if you are walking in the Spirit. That's it. Is He allowed to give you whatever He wants? Can He put His finger on whatever He wants in your heart? Will you obey Him when He goes there? If the answer is yes, If that is your true lifestyle, you're going to wake up one morning, you're going to realize, man, when did I stop living like that? When did I stop doing that? When did that sin lose its power and presence in my life? I've seen this, I'm speaking even from experience. It's very simple. You obey God and freedom comes. That's really all there is to it. And it's not because you're earning anything. It's because you are transferring authority in your life from one party to another. Every time you say yes to the Holy Spirit, you're telling your sinful nature no. It doesn't mean you're not going to continue to stumble every now and then. The struggle is going to immediately end. But you have begun the process of victory. And you are promised, you keep living like this. You keep living a life where the Holy Spirit is the one who controls you, the one who governs you. You're going to wake up one morning and find that you've been in freedom. You're going to wake up one morning and the promise is going to become real. I love verse 17 where it says, "The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please." Because Paul is basically saying the Spirit of God goes to war within you. He fights on your behalf. Because there are times, how many of you have had days where you just felt like you couldn't fight for yourself anymore? I've been there. More days than I haven't been there, I think. And I'm not ashamed to say it. But I can tell you when I've had those days, the Holy Spirit was not, He did not give up. I was like dead on the battlefield. I give up, I'm done, I can't do anymore. And the Holy Ghost is still in the fight. Still telling the devil, no, you're not going to have him, he's mine, he belongs to me, and I'm not giving him back to you. Listen, don't get me wrong, I'm not one of those preachers who believes that it's impossible for a Christian to ever fall away. If you want to harden yourself against the love of God, if you want to harden yourself and use grace as a license to sin, you've got the wrong Jesus. You've got the wrong gospel. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking to the Christian who legitimately wants to be everything God has called them to be. Even when you have that desire in your heart, you will still have days where you feel like you have no fight left in you. And the comfort for you is that the Holy Spirit's not going to give up. He's still going to be in the battle. When you feel like you can't hold on to Jesus anymore, His grip never grows faint. His grip never, ever, ever loses strength. That's why He told His disciples in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice, I hold them in My hand, and no one can pluck them out of My hand." Nothing. No outside force can come and take you away from Jesus. The devil doesn't have the authority to come and rip you away from your Savior. He can't do that to you anymore. He cannot. Because God's grip on you is stronger than your grip on Him. And that's the promise that we have in Christ. And He finishes off that verse 17. "These are in opposition. These are fighting one another so that you may not do the things that you please." Now, it's not entirely clear what exactly Paul meant there. He could be saying the conflict between the Spirit and your sinful nature prevents you from going crazy and fulfilling every lust of your flesh. That's true. And it doesn't really interrupt the context. But then it could also mean the conflict between the Spirit and your sinful nature is so intense that it prevents you from obeying God the way that you want to. The struggle is still very real. That is also true. So regardless of what Paul meant there, you and I can actually draw comfort from both. The Holy Spirit is going to stop me. He's going to give me power over the things that tempt me. He's going to give me power when temptation comes to stand up and say, no, I don't have to live like that anymore. But then at the same time, even if I have moments where I fail to obey God the way that I want to, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit has stopped fighting for me. So whichever one Paul meant, the Holy Spirit, for whatever reason, has allowed the true meaning, the full meaning, not the true meaning, the full meaning, to slip into obscurity. But whichever possibility it is, it does bring comfort and encouragement to us today as believers. We have all that God is living within us. He is constantly fighting for you. He is constantly fighting against your sinful nature. You have everything that you need to be the man or woman that God has called you to be. The answer to the question, how can this be? How can God use me? How can God change me? How can I ever know freedom? The answer to that question is simply in the fact the Holy Spirit lives within you. He lives inside of you. And He's constantly fighting on your behalf. And I want to respond to this promise the way that Mary did. Because once her question was answered, when she heard the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, what was her response? "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. Let it happen to me as you say." She said, you know what? You're right. I don't have it within me. I'm never going to have it within me to do this. But if you'll come upon me and you'll do the work, then I'll trust you. And that's the way that I want to respond to the call of God on my life. I don't have it in me to do what he wants me to do. I don't have the strength to be a good man, let alone a man of God, let alone the man that God has called me to be. But I don't have to find it within myself to do it, because I have a promise. His power is going to come upon me. Better yet, his power is already within me. And he's fighting for me. And he's going to make me the man that he's called me to be. And he's going to make you the person that he's called you to be. Amen? Let's stand this morning. We're just going to take some time and we're going to worship. And if you feel so moved, I want to invite you to come down to the front, to the altar. You know, I say this a lot because I think sometimes we just get caught up in a practice, and I really like us understanding as Christians why we do what we do. There's not more anointing down here at the front. There's not, you know, more power down here. This is an opportunity for you to give an outward response to the inward work of the Spirit. And basically, I'm inviting those of you who have questions this morning. You're asking, how can this be? How can God use me? I want to invite you to bring every reason that you have, every reason you think you have that God can't use you, that God can't change you. I want to challenge you to bring those reasons down here this morning. And I want to challenge you to lay them at the feet of Jesus. And I dare you to thank God in the face of your weakness that he's greater than those reasons, that his promises are more powerful than those fears. Because listen, Jesus didn't give you those reasons that you've got. Those came from the enemy, or they came from your own heart. And it's time to let go of them, and it's time to believe that God is greater than your heart, and he's going to make you everything that he said you would be. So as we take time to worship the Lord, I want to invite you to come down, if that's you. Lay your questions at the foot of the cross. Lay your fears at the foot of the cross. Do not settle for less than everything that God has promised you this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, we exalt you this morning, O God, above all of our fears. We exalt you over every question. How can this be? Lord, we're not going to look at your promises and say, that's just not possible. You don't know me. You don't know how stuck I am. You don't know how afraid I am. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what's shaped me. I can't trust others outside of myself. I can't be changed. I can't be used by God. Lord, we're not going to look at your promises and respond that way. God, we believe this morning that all that we need is in you. You have given us all that you are. You have given us your Spirit, O God. And you are everything that we need, O Lord. God, I thank you that we don't need to look any further than the cross, Lord Jesus. We don't need to look any further than the presence of the Spirit in our lives, O God. Jesus, I thank you that all of this is a package deal. Lord, it's not just the cross. It's not just the resurrection. It's not just the ascension. It's not just Pentecost. God, all of it is a package deal. All of it is given to us, O Lord. We can't have just one element by itself. Lord, we get all of it, Lord. We get the whole work of salvation. It's not just that you died and then stayed dead. Because if you had stayed dead, O Lord God, the power of sin wouldn't truly have been overcome. But Lord, because you rose from the dead, you're an eternal sacrifice. But it didn't stop there. You also ascended into heaven and now are ruling and reigning at the right hand of all authority, so that we also can know that we are lifted above our enemies even now. If you're reigning, we are also reigning. And Lord, you didn't just stay up there in heaven and you didn't look down us and say, okay, see you on the other side. Good luck. You sent your Spirit to live within us, to change us and to empower us. God, this gospel is a package deal. We get the whole thing. We get everything that you've promised. We get everything that you've done. And Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that we can say this morning that you are exalted above all of our fears. You are exalted above all of our questions, O Lord. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that have come down here this morning with reasons why they have believed that they cannot be changed, reasons why they have believed that they cannot be used. But Lord, I thank you that they've laid those reasons down before you today. And Lord, we acknowledge together as a body that your promises are stronger than our human reasonings. Your promises are stronger than the devil's lies that have been fed to us for years. Your promises, O God, are greater, they are stronger, they are more powerful than everything we've ever believed about ourselves. So God, this morning, by faith, we believe what you have said about us. And we believe, O God, that your keeping power is stronger than every temptation the enemy could throw at us. It's stronger than every lustful desire that our sinful nature can come up with. Holy Spirit, thank you that you fight for us continually. You fight for us every moment of every day, and you never give up on us, God. Lord, we love you. God, I thank you that this promise and this power is going to be just as real tomorrow morning as it is in this very moment. God, I thank you, Lord, for that. Bless us as we go, O Jesus. Give us the faith to keep believing. Give us the strength to keep walking in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God, we respond as Mary did today. Behold, we are your servants. Let your promise come to pass in our lives as you said. Not let your promise come to pass based on our ability and based on what kind of day we're having. No, based on what you have said, O God, let it come to pass. We love you, Lord. And we go out today loving you, worshiping you, and thankful to you for all you've done. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Praise God for his word. Amen. Have a wonderful week. If you want to stay at the altar, if you want to stay in the sanctuary for a few moments, you're welcome to do that. Otherwise, have a wonderful weekend. We'll see you next time.